Please open your Bible this evening at Matthew chapter 1. May I say it's good to be here this evening and to renew fellowship with the folks here at Greenville. We do appreciate your fellowship, your prayer support for the work up there in Newtown Square in Pennsylvania. And may I say that we also greet you in the Savior's name from our church up there, and likewise we constantly remember you and your work in prayer, both the work here in the church and the outreach by radio. What can I say about your pastor? I'm sure that you, many of you would love to be up here to be able to get your own back at times. I'm reminded of a story that I did hear of some GIs who went to Korea, and they decided they would employ. They three of them got a house, and they would employ to do a lot of work for them. But they wanted a good boy, so they wanted to test him. So the first morning, the little boy got up out of his bed. When he went to put his little sandals on, he found his sandals were nailed to the floor. But very quietly, he took the nails out, put his sandals on, and came out with a broad smile, and he never said a word. They were amazed. The next morning, when he got up, his sandals were okay, but he went to open the door, and jelly was all over the handle of the door. And of course, when he looked at that, he thought many things, but he didn't say anything. And so he went and washed his hands, came back again, came out again with a broad smile. They were amazed. After that, the third morning, when he got up, the sandals were okay and the door handle was okay. He pushed open the door and down came a bucket of water on top of his head. And he went away and got dried, came back again and came out and he smiled. And they, you know, we can't do anything to this boy. So finally they called him and they said, look, you've passed the test. You're accepted. You can stay here for keeps. He says, you mean you no more nail my shoes to the floor? No. No more put jelly on the door handle? No. No more put water above the door? No. Ah, that's good. Me? Me no more spit in the soup? Well, may I say to Mr. Kearns that for all that are said up here, there's a day of reckoning yet to come. And we haven't left Greenville yet. Amen. No, we say sincerely that we do follow very much the fellowship of our brother, the Reverend Kearns. And he has been a great encouragement to us in our work of foregone down through the years. And we know that in him you have a man of God here in the pulpit. Now our Bible reading at Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it does sound perhaps a reading that is unseasonable, and yet, thank God, every part of God's word is in season. And this part has a very special message for us this evening. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our blessed Father in heaven, tonight we thank thee for thy sacred word. We thank thee that this word is forever settled in heaven. And our Father, as we come in all our weakness this evening, as we come in our tremendous need, We ask of Thee that the Holy Spirit Himself, the divine author of the Word, may reveal the great truths of the Gospel herein contained. Our Father, now we ask of Thee that Thou will grant that the words of our lips, the meditations of our hearts, may be found acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the characters of whom we know very little is the first full-blooded man whom we meet on the pages of the New Testament. We've been reading about him here this evening. Of course, his name is Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, the foster father of our Lord Jesus, but we remember our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, when I say that we know very little of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, may I say that that is very much put down oftentimes because the volume of words that relate to Joseph, that is the volume of words that tell us about the life of Joseph, that volume is very small. There are not many words that relate to Joseph. However, may I say that though the volume of words that relate to Joseph is small in itself, yet every word that is used as concerns this man is full of meaning. And the volume of words speak volumes about the life of the man. For example, we read that Joseph was a just man. That is, my friend, that he was a holy man. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth of old, it is told of them that they were righteous, walking before the Lord in all of His commandments daily. And I am absolutely sure that that was one of the chief characters of the life of Joseph. Let us put it down this evening that Joseph, this man, he was a man of holiness. And may I say that today we need to return to that maxim that was used in Old Testament days, holiness unto the Lord. We need it in the pulpit. The preacher needs it in his daily life, because what the preacher is on Monday, it will follow him up into the pulpit next Lord's Day. We need holiness in our individual lives. You Christian workers need it every day. You housewives need it. Every one of us need to imitate this man called Joseph. He was a just man. He was a man of holiness. However, as we read this account of Joseph, may I say that there's another characteristic that stands out in tremendous contrast and relief, and it is this: that Joseph was not only a man of holiness, but Joseph was a man of tenderness. You can't read this portion of Scripture without finding that he was continually thinking of others. He thought of Mary. He didn't want to make her a public example. And while he thought on these things, I want to tell you this, my friend, that Joseph had a tender heart. There are some people who tend to think that holiness and tenderness are incompatible. That is, that to be holy, you've got to be hard. My friend, there is nothing further from the truth. There was no one more holy than our Lord Jesus, and yet there was no one more tender than He was. And may I say this, that Joseph was very much like Jesus in that he was a man of holiness and he was a man of tenderness. My friend, I think that again we've got to imitate Joseph in these characteristics. Because if we would know the blessing of God upon our individual lives every day, may God help us to be people of holiness and yet people of tenderness, as Joseph was. And yet there's another thing about Joseph, as we go down this portion of Scripture. I find that Joseph, this man of holiness, and this man in whom was found tenderness, he was a man of faithfulness. Because over and over again, it tells us in this portion of Scripture that he did all that the angel of the Lord had commanded him. You see, in a word, it may be summed up in this, that he was a man who obeyed God, faithfulness to God. Aren't those tremendous characteristics all to be displayed in one life? Holiness, in that he was a just man. Tenderness, in that he thought of others. Faithfulness,
in that he did exactly what the Lord had told him to do.
And may I say that the key to blessing in our lives individually and as a congregation is simply this, that we do exactly what the Lord has asked us to do. He was a man of faithfulness. But listen, when you read this portion of Scripture, you will find that these words, small in volume, admittedly, and yet speak volumes to our hearts. This man who was a man of faithfulness was also a man who was full of faith. And may I say that there is a subtle difference.
You see, faithfulness, I would say, is obedience to God. Being full of faith was confidence in God.
And Joseph, he just had that confidence.
You will never find, as you read down through this portion of Scripture, that Joseph doubted God. And you, if you could put yourself into the shoes of that man, although he feared God, although he was a just man, try to put yourself into the shoes and think of all that was happening and the angel of the Lord coming and appearing unto him and saying, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Listen, not for one moment did Joseph doubt it.
Not for one moment.
He was a man of holiness, of tenderness, of faithfulness. He was a man who was absolutely full of faith.
And I say tonight, if my prayer wasn't, "Lord, make me like Jesus," it would be, "Lord, make me like Joseph." But the purpose of our message this evening is not a character study on this first man of the New Testament, but rather, it is at the vocabulary of the man.
Because while the Bible relates to Joseph in a small volume, yet you will find that when it comes down to the actual vocabulary, that is the words that Joseph spoke, you will find that he was a man of few words.
Now, I am not going to take time to speak about the men being men of few words, other than to say that a minister one day went to comfort a lady who had been recently bereaved. And of course, as he spoke to her in tender tones and tried to comfort her heart, he said to her, "What were your husband's last words?" She said, "He didn't have any. I talked to him right up to the end." Do you know, sometimes that's how it is with the men.
But may I say this, that as you read this portion of the Scriptures, as you read this portion of the Scriptures, you will find that in the whole of the revealed Word, in all of the Word of God, in all of this revelation, you will find that only one word of Joseph's vocabulary is recorded for us in the New Testament.
Now, I am absolutely sure that he spoke more than one word.
But the Holy Ghost, my friend, has found it wise only to record one word that Joseph ever spoke and put it down into the New Testament. And you'll find it there in verse 25 where it says, "And he called his name Jesus." Think what it is, my friend, to have all your vocabulary summed up for all of your life and record it in the Scriptures. And here is the only word. It is the name Jesus. Do you know what I call Joseph this evening? I want to call him the one-worded preacher, for that's what he was. Another title we could give to this particular message is this: the shortest sermon in all the Bible. I guess if we'd announced that, we might have had a lot more people here this evening, seeing your preacher is getting out of breath quite often. But most certainly, I would say that this is the shortest sermon in all of the Bible. Here he is, standing, and he says, "Jesus."
There is a tremendous message there.
But before we come to that message, let me just say this. That to Mary was given the tremendous privilege of bringing Christ to the world. That is, that in her very own body she bore the Savior. Wasn't that a tremendous thing? But while to Mary was given the great responsibility and privilege of bearing Christ the body, Joseph to Joseph was given the great responsibility of bearing his name to the world. I want to say this, that when Joseph said Jesus, first of all, every imp and every demon in the caverns of hell knew who it was. Joseph announced the name. So much so that when our Lord Jesus entered into his public ministry, one day the demon appeared unto him and said, "We know who thou art. Who art thou? Thou art Jesus." Who was it that gave the name? Why, it was Joseph gave the name. And when Joseph gave the name, there wasn't a demon in the legions of the armies of Satan who didn't know who he was. He was the blessed Son of God. But it was Joseph who gave the name. Ah, but listen. Not only in the depths of hell, but thank God to the heights of heaven. There is no other name that has been exalted like the name of Jesus. There is not an angel. There is not a cherub. There is not a seraph in all of God's heaven. But tonight they fall prostrate before the name of Jesus. And thank God that every child of God, they bless that name. It is the name by which they are called. It is the name by which they're redeemed. And thank God there's coming a day when every knee shall bow before him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But listen, it was Joseph gave the name. And so when he gave the name, I say tonight that this name was sounded in all of the universe, to the depths of hell and to the heights of heaven. And if we read our Bible aright, we will find that when the disciples went out to the uttermost ends of the earth, beginning first in Jerusalem and in all parts of Judea and Samaria, what was it they preached? They preached Jesus. And my friend, may I say this evening that from our pulpits and individually in our lives, that's still the name and that's still the message that we seek to bring to lost and guilty sinners today. Jesus! But listen, Joseph first preached the sermon. The shortest sermon in all the Bible. Ah, but there may be some here this evening and they say to me, "Well, do you really think it was a sermon? I mean, he just said the name Jesus. Do you really think it was a sermon?" May I say, my friend, this evening, that I am not here to discuss the mechanics of homiletics or any of such thing. I just want to say this, that if in our sermons we are not getting the message of Jesus over, then we've got to stop our sermonizing and scrap our homiletics. But I'll tell you this, that when Joseph said Jesus, that was the greatest message of the New Testament. And that's the only message for today. But I'll tell you something, it was a sermon. It was a sermon. You see, to those people at that particular day, first of all, may I say, it seemed like an announcement. And it was a tremendous announcement. Very especially when you remember the birth of John the Baptist, because Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had been struck dumb because he didn't believe the message of the angel of the Lord. But Joseph, full of faith, openly announced and said, Jesus. But in that announcement, behold the message. And the message is simply this. I want to leave it with you this evening. I believe that when Joseph said Jesus, first of all, he was announcing the accomplishment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. That's the first point I think we should hang on the name Jesus. You see, from the dawn of history, from the time when our parents, Adam and Eve, had been in the Garden of Eden, and when they had sinned against God, and my friend, when they had separated themselves, and when God came down walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and found that Adam was hiding himself from Eve, and Eve from Adam, and both from God, and they had found that their sin had found them out, then God said to the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head." Of whom did the Lord God speak in the Garden of Eden? I'll tell you, he was speaking of that one who was to come and eternally bruise the head and conquer the power of Satan. He was speaking of the seed of the woman who would be born. And when Joseph stood and said, Jesus, my friend, that Old Testament promise was accomplished. Here was the one who would bruise Satan's head. Here is the one who though his foot would be bruised and he would be the man of sorrows and crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Yet he was Jesus. This was the promised seed of the woman.
One day the Lord called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and had said to him that I will bless thee and make of thee a great nation, and in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
And so when Joseph stood and said, Jesus, he was not only saying, here is the seed of the woman, but here is the seed of Abraham.
I don't have time this evening to go down all of the Old Testament prophecies. But I find that he who was to come was to be the Shiloh of Israel. I find that he was to be the scepter of Judah. I find that he was to be the servant of Jehovah. I find that he was to be the shepherd of Israel. I find that he was to be Emmanuel. He was to be the branch. He was to be the Ancient of Days. He was to be the Days man. He was to be the one who would be God with us. And Joseph said, Jesus!
My friend, those promises and prophecies were accomplished in Jesus Christ.
So, I say tonight that Joseph did preach a sermon. In one word, Old Testament prophecy was accomplished. But I must move on from there.
Because not only in retrospect did he announce in Jesus that the Old Testament prophecies were accomplished.
But listen,
I honestly believe that when he said Jesus, it was not only the accomplishment of promises, but it was the anticipation of the divine program.
Remember what the angel had said unto him. The angel had said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins.
And so when Joseph said Jesus, it was not only looking back to that which had been accomplished, but now here he was saying Jesus, anticipating all that this Christ child was yet to do. And what was he to do, my friend?
Oh, if we could follow our blessed Savior as he dwelt amongst men. Surely Isaiah was right, as under the direction of the Holy Ghost, he wrote the words that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus was the one who had come on to his own, and his own had received him not. And the first thing that we remember about the life of our Lord Jesus was his rejection by sinners. He came on to his own received him not. He went to his own city of Nazareth, and they wouldn't receive him. They would cast him out over the precipice if they had opportunity. He came on to his very own brethren, and they didn't want to know him. But oh, the cruel rejection of sinners is portrayed for us as he stands before Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. And as they take their fists, those wicked soldiers, and they punch him into the face. As he's put into prison, and then taken from prison and from judgment, he's brought before the Roman proconsul at that particular time, Pontius Pilate. And there before Pilate, he goes through the mock trial. Oh, if we could picture it this evening. If we could see there the wicked priests of Israel. See there the Pharisees as they gather and say, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us.
See there the one who is robed in white, Pontius Pilate, as with an unfocused gaze in his eye, he's asking the question, what shall I do then with this man which is called Jesus?
But our Lord Jesus is being led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opens not his mouth. They take him, my friend, and from him they strip his raiment, and they take that Roman whip, as the sinews are intermingled with sharp bones, they take the Roman whip, and almost 40 times they lashed the back of Jesus. So much so that he could say that he gave his back to the smiter. And listen, his face he gave them also to those who plucked off the hair, as they spat into his face, as they crowned him with thorns.
Surely the angels of heaven must have looked over the portals of glory and asked themselves, why? Why do they do this to the blessed Son of God? This is the Jesus whom we love and serve, and yet here he is rejected by men.
Finally, they take him to the place called Calvary,
with a bleeding back and a head that has been crowned with thorns, they lay the naked body of Christ to the tree. And here is a rejection by sinners of Jesus Christ, made complete as they take the hammer and nail those spikes to the tree. And our blessed Saviour is then lifted up between heaven and hell, and they throw that Roman cross into a hole that is prepared, and there he is. But I look there and I see not only the rejection of sinners as they've crucified him and spat upon him and beaten him and crowned him with thorns and they've pierced him and caused his blood to flow, but in that very blood that flowed in Calvary, I see the redemption of sinners. That's why he came. That's why he came. And Jesus, listen, Joseph must have remembered the word of the angel when he said, Jesus, why? Because he came to save. We used to sing the chorus and we don't stop singing it. It goes, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. My friend, our blessed Savior, as he walked amongst sinners, what great works he did. But oh, the greatest of works was done at the place where sinners rejected him most. For there, by the shedding of his own blood, thank God, redemption has been provided for sinners. It was all bound up in the name of Jesus. Bound up in the name of Jesus was not only the rejection by sinners, and not only the redemption of sinners, but bound up in the name of Jesus, thank God, there was a glorious resurrection. For God would not leave his soul in the grave. He would not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. This one, my friend, who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, who came from the heights of heaven, my friend, he would descend down into the earth, but the grave could not hold him. Death could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty conqueror over his foes. It's a joy for those of us who go to Israel and go to the place that is perhaps the place where they led him. And on the door of the tomb you read these words, he is risen. He is not here. And oh, my friend, you can look, but he isn't there. One night about 2 o'clock in the morning when we were last in Israel, we stood at Calvary. And as we looked up at the formation of the rock that is set there, almost still looking like the place of the skull. It is an old bus station. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, the city was quiet and the sky was clear. You could almost feel you could reach out and touch the stars. But that night, we looked at Calvary's brow. And we tried to remember that this is the place where they crucified him. We tried to imagine the crowds as they hackled and cheered. And our blessed Savior, amidst two thieves, he was dying. And yet, just to the left from where we stood, our minds drifted over to the place where is the garden tomb. And I thought to myself, you know, tonight he's not on Calvary. And then I thought of the garden tomb in the stillness of that early hour. I thought to myself, thank God he's not in the tomb. And then we lifted our eyes beyond the canopy of the heavens. That's where Jesus is. And to those same heavens we look, for one day he shall so come, in like manner as those disciples saw him go, because in the name of Jesus is bound up, listen, the rejection by sinners, the redemption of sinners, the resurrection from the dead, and thank God his glorious return in glory. Jesus Christ is coming back again. Jesus, Joseph, spoke only one word. But let me move on from there still. In the name of Jesus, there is summed up not only the accomplishment of Old Testament and divine promises. There is summed up not only the anticipation of the divine program that Christ was yet to realize. But my friend, I tell you that summed up in the name of Jesus, there is the answer to the human need. There is the answer to the human problem. Is there someone here tonight that says, I don't have problems? Or I guess that someone is better saying, boy, do I have problems. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, what about the sin problem in your heart? Yes, the sin problem. You can't escape from the fact that you're a sinner before God tonight. Not only does this Bible tell me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but your very own conscience within you witnesses to you that you're a sinner before the God of heaven. And there are some perhaps amongst us here this evening upon whom the Holy Ghost has been working and magnifying the burden of your sin, so much so that your heart is heavy tonight because of sin. I want to tell you, in the name of Jesus, there is the answer to the sin problem.
One day a little boy was at school and he couldn't do his mathematics very well. So the teacher thought that she would try to teach him. So she said, "Johnny, if you sinned three times a day, one word, one in thought, one in word, one in deed. If you did it three times a day, Johnny, how many sins would you commit in a year?" 365 multiplied by 3. And you mathematicians can work that out. I think it's something like 1,085. Something like that there. But anyway, after you'd got it, 1,095. Is that what it is? Well, anyway, it's something right. He worked it all out. "Now, Johnny, I want you to multiply that by your age." Now, I'm not going to try to work this one out, but he multiplied it all by 14. And you know, he got it right. And he got a star in his paper that day, and he went home. But oh, that night he couldn't sleep. He was crying. His father was a Christian. The father went up and said, "Johnny, what's wrong?" And oh, he says, "Daddy, it was school today. Everything was wrong in school." "But Johnny, you got it all right. You got a star in your paper." "Daddy," says, "I got my sums right. I got my mathematics right. But oh, Daddy, my heart is wrong. If I'd only sinned three times a day, but God knows my thoughts, and God knows my words, and God knows that every day I do many things against him. And oh, my sins are many. How can I get rid of my sin?" "Ah," said the father, "the blood of Jesus Christ, God's sin, cleanses us from all sin." My friend, the blood of Christ tonight cleans out God's record. The blood of Christ tonight takes your sins out of the remembrance of God and cast them deep into the depths of God's forgetfulness, and God will not remember them anymore against you if you come to Christ and are washed in the precious blood of the Savior. It's in the name of Jesus, the answer to the sin problem. We live in a day when psychologists will try to get men and women to overcome the guilt problem and the guilt complex. I want to tell you, my friend, there's only one answer for guilt, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ and God's salvation when you come to the Savior. It is, in a word, Jesus. There is the answer to the death problem. What do psychologists tell us about death? They may wrestle and try to overcome the guilt complex, but oh, my friend, who can overcome death? Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Ah, listen, my friend, thank God for the Christian in dying, he lives. That's the truth of the gospel. And tonight, for us who know Christ, thank God the grave holds no terror. Thank God tonight the sting of death has been conquered. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He opens for us the door to immortality and life through his blessed name. Let me ask you tonight, if you were to die tonight, where would you be 5 minutes after you die? John Newton believed he was going to heaven. And he said, "When I get to heaven, there are going to be three wonders I'll contemplate in heaven. First of all," he says, "I'll be astonished that many of the people I thought who would be in heaven are not going to be there. The religious people. The people who went to the right places on Sunday and tried to do the right things on Monday and say the right things on Tuesday. But all through their life, why they tried to do that which is right? Listen, they died without Christ. And they're not in heaven." John Newton says he'll be amazed that many who called him Lord went to hell. Ah, but then he says the next wonder that's going to hit him in heaven, that many whom he never thought would go to heaven, they're going to be there. Nobody thought that the thief on the cross would go to heaven. But Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thank God the thief is saved." We have known many men and women down through the years who have lived a life of sin and crime, a life of degradation. But thank God, through genuine repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, they have been redeemed. Thank God they're going to be there. And you and I may be surprised. We'll be surprised. But then he says, third wonder. He says, "I'll wonder that I'm there. I'll wonder that I'm there." But oh, the hope of John Newton is the hope of every man and woman of God tonight. It is in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ
That's the only thing we depend on. Listen, it is the answer to the human problem. Jesus, Joseph, you only gave us one word. But oh, the accomplishment of the promises. Oh, the anticipation of a divine program. Oh, the answer to the human problem. Listen, I'll tell you something else, and this is final. It was the announcement of Joseph's personal faith in the Savior. Joseph, my friend, had no special favor with God. Joseph was a sinner. And as a sinner, Joseph needed to be saved. And do you know something? Joseph was saved just the way that you and I are saved. Let's remember that. A lot of people think that Old Testament saints were saved in a different way. Just saved by the same blood, my friend. And by the same way that you come and I come. Do you know what Joseph did? Remember what we said earlier? Joseph, my friend, believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth. And God counted unto him his righteousness. Listen, it reminds me of Romans 10 and 9. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, if you would be saved tonight, you've got to come the way Joseph came. Joseph, unashamedly, before the world, he said, Jesus. Why? Because he had already put it right in his heart. He had already got right with God. He already knew the blessed peace of believing that all was settled in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, unashamedly, he says now, Jesus. My friend, I tell you tonight, if you are here in this meeting and you feel the burden of your sin, and you're staring dark into eternity and thinking, where will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? If you settle it here tonight, if you come to Jesus Christ and know the cleansing blood of Christ applied as you come as a guilty sinner, my friend, I'll tell you, as God lifts the burden and gives you his blessed peace, you can go from this place confessing his name. Why? Because you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for your justification. Would you come to Christ tonight? Would you be saved? Come now, let's pray. They say it best who say it shortest. Joseph said it in one word. There's just one other word I want to leave. A word that's often repeated down through the scriptures. A word, thank God, that will remain with us while sinners need to be saved. And there's still mercy and still grace to save. It's this word. Come. That's the word for you tonight. If you're not saved. You don't have to know about the mechanics of coming. My friend, when you have need in your heart and burdens are pressing and fears are real, what you need to do tonight is just come. Come to Jesus Christ. Come with your sin. My friend, thank God here amongst us are concerned people tonight. People with tender hearts who would love the opportunity of helping you find your way to the cross. Find relief from your sin. But the one word I'm asking you to do tonight is this word. Come. Come to Christ. Would you not come tonight and be saved? I'm going to make a short invitation. I want every head to remain bowed and every eye closed. And if there's a man or woman, boy or girl, young person, here in this meeting tonight, and you're not saved, you need to be saved, I want you to come Joseph's way, the sinner's way. I want you to come and be saved. But to indicate that tonight you're coming, I just want you now to put that hand up and then take it down again, indicating that tonight you're coming to Christ. Is there one anywhere in the meeting? Indicate that this night you're coming to Christ. Put that hand right up and then take it down again. Newton said he'll wonder that many he thought would be in heaven, they're not going to be there. They tried to do all the right things. They tried to live the right sort of way. But my friend, they didn't come to the right person. They didn't come to Christ. Why don't you come tonight? Then put that hand right up do it now, indicate that tonight you're coming to Christ. Would you do it? Anywhere in the meeting.
Our Father in heaven tonight, already we bow our knee before the name of Jesus. How we thank thee for the grace that was given to us to confess him as our Saviour and as our Lord. We pray that like precious faith may also be given to some here in this meeting. Our Father, now we commit this meeting to thee, the issues of it. We ask of thee that thy word may be sown in the depths of hearts, and may there be a coming to Christ for some here amongst us. Now, Lord, separate us with thy blessing, the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. In Christ's name, amen.